As I introduce the word this morning, again, we're looking at this last week, this time of the end of Jesus' ministry on earth before he ascends, before he is resurrected and ascends to the throne of God. And I want to invite you this morning, as we look at this and as we look at our second scripture in a moment, I want to just couch this in a little different words for just a moment in this introduction. I want to invite you to look into the history book. I want to invite you to the historical record, the historical document. Because some will say, well, we don't have a document outside of the Bible that corroborates this. What makes you think that this is not a legitimate historical document? We have the eyewitnesses of four different writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, real men who lived in real time during the time that this thing took place. We have the scriptures, which some people think fall into a different category from history. They are elevated because they are the words of life given by God himself, inspired to be written by men who were moved upon by the Holy Spirit. But I want to just share this briefly in passing, that these cannot be, and we know that they are not, but to understand, these are not mythological truths or mythological stories that are being told. This is not the writing of someone who has penned mythology or who has written down stories of their own fabrication because of three specific things that I can think of. I'm sure that there are others. But there are three elements to these words that are different from mythology and from fables. Number one, there is specific dating. Now, we may not be able to corroborate the exact date or the exact year. Nevertheless, the Bible is written where things are mentioned as happening in the same year as something else that we find in other documents of history. In other words, that in the year of a certain Caesar, certain things took place. Mythology does not date things. And all throughout the Bible, we find this happened when Nebuchadnezzar was king over Babylon. This happened when such and such was taking place. This happened when there was a great famine in the land of Egypt. And all of these things are corroborated by documents outside of the Bible. It gives us timelines which can be verified and is always lines up history outside of the Bible with the history inside of the Bible. The second thing, we'll do this quickly. The second thing is archaeological verification. You can't find things in mythology and then go to that place and dig and find the elements, find the artifacts that will verify what was written. This is not mythology. This is real history and it has been verified. And many times when something is scoffed at, people will scoff at it for years only to later find in modern history another archaeological finding that says, aha, this was true after all, what was written in the Word of God. And those things are being found even now, day after day, year after year. The third thing is the genealogical record. Mythology does not contain intense, extensive genealogies. And all through the Bible, we have a record of this person begat this person begat this person. We have generation after generation after generation of families with the fathers, the children, the fathers, children, all the way down. We have Jesus' own genealogy all the way back to Adam. That's not true of documents which are fabricated or documents which are part of mythology. So I'm inviting you to look into the real historical record this week and next week of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, which was verified, was witnessed by over 500 witnesses. And so we see that there is much documentation. The resurrection of Jesus is one of the most accurately verifiable things in ancient history, according to modern understanding of historical records. Jesus' final week before the crucifixion begins with his entering into Jerusalem at a time when, as always in history, at a time when there are many false gods, many pagan gods that the people worship, just listen for a moment as I lay a groundwork and introduce what is happening here. Because these are false gods that the others are worshiping. False gods are gods of prosperity, gods of fertility, gods of finances. And they are gods who use fear and who use retribution and wrath and war in order to keep people in line. I want you to consider that for just a moment, because in that context of all of these gods that the people worship, gods that give them all of these things that they need, our God is a God who provides, doesn't he? But we'll see something about this in just a moment. Because in the midst of all of this, here is the shocker of this story today and of this week's event. Here is a God who enters into history, no other God like this, who enters into history and who suffers. Who suffers. Not because some other mythological God is battling against him and overcomes him. No, here is a God who willfully puts on human flesh, enters into his creation, and humbles himself. What God humbles himself? This God humbles himself and suffers in order to show love. This is unheard of among the gods of the ancient people. And so here we find that the Lord comes for his people. He suffers for his people. He is entering into his own creation. As I said, these were other gods, were gods of prosperity and finance and fertility and all of these things, which is very much like much of Christianity presented to you today in the church world. A God of prosperity. A God that gives you everything you want. A God who is always there to give you the things that are on your list. And I am not taking away one moment from God being a God that rewards faith. He is a God who rewards those who are filled with faith and who come and believe in him. But we dare not make him only a God of prosperity or a God of fertility and a God of answering things and never see that he is a God who enters into suffering in order to show love to his creation and calls us into a union with him, where the Apostle Paul says that I'm still filling up the cup of Christ's suffering. He has brought me into a place of suffering. God's people will endure trials, testing, and suffering, but in it they are in union with their head, Jesus Christ, who is entering into it, showing forth his great love for mankind. And we don't have to, we get to participate in that great thing. Now I want you to turn to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, beginning with verse 29. Jesus says, he is entering into Jerusalem for this final week, in which there will be many events that take place daily until his crucifixion. And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethpage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet, that he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village opposite you, where as you enter, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Notice this colt is tied. Notice that this colt has never been ridden. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the, began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." In the other versions, the other gospels, we find other details. They waved their palm branches as he entered, and they shouted, what is the word they shouted, church? Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Hosanna means save us now. Save us now. And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Now as they drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. We're going to pause there with the reading. So as we look into this passage today, I have a little hidden gem that I would like to bring out for you this morning, because to me, I find it amazing, wonderful, exciting, whatever you may say, to find the hidden gospel stories on every page of the Bible. To find that just written in depth in the Word of God, even in the ordinary events of life, in the things that happen that become types and shadows for us, we find the gospel message. We find the truth of God's sacrifice of himself for us and his resurrection. We find it woven in and out of every page of the Bible. And reading the Bible is like going on this great treasure hunt, where you're finding hidden treasures and gems every verse as you go through the Word of God. Jesus enters into Jerusalem, so I want to begin there. He enters into Jerusalem with the people shouting, "Hosanna." I think it's interesting that right now the whole world is looking for a Savior. I'm talking about now, today. I don't know how much you're keeping up with this, but there are statements being made around the world and people saying, we need one man. We need one person who will lead the world. We need one person. You know, with the events that are happening in Ukraine, there's a song that has gone viral. And I've forgotten the singer's name, but his song says, "Can one man save the world?" He's inspired by the leader of Ukraine and his great heroism and courage in going up against Russia in this battle. And so people are seeing this man. They're looking at this man who's simply fighting for his country, but they're seeing a possible world leader. And they're crying out. People see the world in such desperate need that they're crying out for someone to save us. They may not be using the Hebrew word, but they're crying, "Hosanna! Hosanna!" People are, in their hearts, they're saying, "We need someone to save us." The Jews were longing for their Messiah, and they believe that they see him in Jesus of Nazareth. And he rides in. Of course, we know this same crowd will be shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" by the end of the week, because the multitudes of the world are fickle, easily swayed by public opinion, easily moved by fear and circumstances. But we are at a time that is ripe for the enemy of our soul to initiate that great move to establish his Antichrist as a leader to lead the world, counterfeit of what Jesus has already come and offered himself for, already come as the one who would save the world. Can one man save the world? The song says, but we have someone who has for all who will receive it. But man chooses to reject the Messiah who holds them accountable. They want a Messiah who will feed them and who will take care of them and who will allow them to continue in any practice that they want, right or wrong. Jesus enters in on Sunday and spends each day of this week doing things that are recorded in Scripture. On Sunday he comes in, it's called the triumphal entry, as he comes in on the back of the donkey. On Tuesday, we read the famous story of where he clears the temple, where he cleans house, because there's corruption in the house of God. On Tuesday, he spends the day teaching on the Mount of Olives. On Wednesday, we believe, it's not certain, but that he rested, perhaps at the home of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. On Thursday, he celebrated the Lord's Supper, the Passover, with his disciples in the upper room, and he was arrested. On Friday, he was crucified, and his body was taken down from the cross and put in a stone tomb. On Saturday, he lay in the tomb. And then on Sunday, the first day of the week, of course, we know he was resurrected. There is another timing or another view of this entire end of the week, Thursday through Sunday, that I won't go into, where some study it and believe that Jesus was crucified on Thursday because the Bible says he would be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights, and that way he's still resurrected on Sunday. It holds a lot of merit, but I'm not going to get into the two views on that this morning. Hosanna. They paved the pathway with their clothes, and they waved palm branches and prepared the way for him to come into the city and to spend that final week, only to be rejecting him by the end of the week. But again, as I said a moment ago, hidden away in this story is a little gem, a little treasure, I believe, because this is the beginning of the week. And Friday we will see the crucifixion. But on this Sunday, today, in the middle of this little story, we find the gospel in advance. We find the glory of what would take place on Friday and again on Sunday with his death, burial, and resurrection, and what it meant for you and for I. And I want us to look at that today. For upon his arrival, upon his coming in, Jesus had sent, as we read, he had sent his disciples with a supernatural word of knowledge that they would find a colt, and that colt would be tied up, and they were to take that colt and bring it for his use. 500 years before this happened, 500 years before this was recorded, Zechariah spoke to the people and he prophesied. He says, "Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just, having salvation. He is lowly and riding on a donkey, the foal of a donkey." So Jesus is fulfilling the exact prophecy, one of many. This week is filled with him fulfilling prophecies that were given in the Old Testament. And there are four gospel truths in this little story about the donkey that I want to share with you this morning that should stir your heart if you're a believer, because it should remind you of where you came from, and it should fill you with joy at what he's done in your life, and it should remind you that he's not finished with you yet and that he has a great purpose for you. Number one, concerning the need of this little donkey. This little donkey needed to be loosed. He needed to be untied. You notice he said, "You're going to find a donkey tied up. I want you to loose him and bring him to me." He is going to be tied up. He needs to be untied. He needs to be released. Some of you should know what that means spiritually. It should be going off in you right now. He needs to be released. He needs to be untied. You see, he's bound. He is bound and he's tied up. He is restricted. He's restricted. His movements are limited. He cannot go where he wants to go of his own free will because he's been bound. He is not free. And beloved, for every believer who was once lost, we will remember that we were once in the same condition as that donkey, that we were under the control of another, the enemy of our soul, that we were filled with things that held us in bondage. For the Bible says that if you practice sin, you are a slave to sin, that you are not free. We find that this donkey belonged to another and was tied up, hindered, and could not move freely where he wanted to go. we believe, so many people believe that they are, let me rephrase that, so many people in the world who are not believers believe that they are free agents. Free agents, I'm a master of my own faith. How many times have you heard people say things like that? I'm the master of my faith. I do what I want to do. No one tells me what to do. They would never be able to see until their eyes are opened by the Lord, that they are doing the will of the enemy of their soul, of Satan, because he who practices sin is a slave to sin. We believe that we're a master of our own fate, but our fate is heading in one direction until we encounter the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes to untie us and to set us free, and then we come under the lordship of another, and we find what freedom really means. If we practice sin, we are in bondage. We are slaves of sin. People are bound up by a multitude of things. The enemy will use pride more than anything else. Pride binds you up and keeps you in bondage. Fear binds you. Ego binds you. Self-will binds you. Sinful desires bind you. Greed binds you. Ambition binds you. So many things that the enemy uses to keep us tied up like that little donkey. Substances, drugs, and alcohol bind you, tie you up. And all of the self-will things that you can put under that category are like an addiction. We are addicted to self-will. We want what we want, and we don't want to think that anybody else has any say-so or has any right to tell us anything otherwise. Who does Jesus think he is? That I should come under submission to another and, listen to this, and lose my freedom. Our thinking is backwards. We're bent over and we don't even know it. We're like the woman that Jesus came upon, and she had been bent over and could not stand up straight for 11 years. And Jesus said, ought not this woman to be loosed? Basically, he told the disciples, untie her. And of course, they could not. Only Jesus could set her free. He said, loose her. Those are the words that he used. Release her. Listen to me for just a moment before we move on. This little donkey experienced in one day what some never learn in a lifetime. This little donkey who was wild, he had not been ridden. This little donkey who was wild and unbroken and was bound up and tied was brought to the master. And now, if you were not a believer, you would think he went from the frying pan into the fire. Because he was tied up in one place, he was brought to the master, who now is going to sit upon him and ride him, directing him which way to go. But I'm here to tell you this morning that in all the land of Israel, there's no freer donkey than this little donkey. Because whom the Son has set free, the Bible says, is free indeed. You see, you think that you're free before you come to Christ, and you're really bound. But you come to Christ and others look at you and they think you're bound because you're obedient. But you find that you're freer than anybody else could ever be. What an amazing thing. Jesus had said concerning this donkey, loose him. What a beautiful command. Loose him and bring him to me, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. I want to ask you this morning, and those who are watching by live stream, I know that I'm speaking to the church, but I know just as well that sitting in this room and listening to me on the internet are people who are bound up inside by their own self-will, or bound up inside through fears that have been put upon them by none other than the enemy of their soul, bound up by things that have taken away all joy, taken away all sense of life and purpose, and left them in depression and anxiety and despair. Without Jesus Christ, without the liberty that he brings, you may consider yourself a strong man, and you may be considering yourself the master of your own fate, And you may be considering yourself making your own way in this world. And you may be considering yourself leading your family well. And you may be considering yourself doing many, many things. But unless you have found the freedom that comes through submission to Jesus Christ and going the way that He directs, and the great, great mystery of that, that to come under the lordship of another could set you free. What an amazing contradiction it so seems. But what a truth in the Word of God. That all of your self-will and all of your self-direction will keep you so bound up that you have no life in you whatsoever. You have no joy. You have no peace. You have no peace, and life becomes just this drudgery. You're carrying burdens, and you look at believers and you think, they're so restricted. They're so tied up. They're so repressive. They don't get to do what they want to do. Jesus says that when He releases you from your own deception and from the things that the enemy has deceived you in and has given you freedom from the power of sin over your life and over your mind, there's no greater freedom in all the world. This little donkey was untied. Number two, he needed to be delivered to Jesus, transported to Jesus, turned over to Jesus. We say, well, if you're set free, isn't that what that means? Well, not in today's church. In today's church, to be set free by Jesus means, oh, I can wear a Jesus t-shirt and go do anything I want to do because I'm free. And that's not what it means in the Word of God at all. There's just as much bondage in that because you never know the liberty of His power operating in your life. You're still under your own power, your own self-direction, doing what you want to do. And just because you tack a bumper sticker on your car and you put on a Christian t-shirt or you raise your hands on Sunday morning, that does not mean you're free. If in your mind you're still bound to your own self-will. But this little donkey was brought to Jesus. Jesus says, bring him to me. He was transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in this case, this falls short because he was borrowed. Jesus didn't keep him forever. But he was borrowed for one glorious day of use. Borrowed to walk down that pathway carrying the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. While all the crowds are shouting, Hosanna, save us, save us. You know, this is just a little side note because I have a strange sense of humor, but I always thought it's kind of funny. I thought, here's this little donkey going down the road. If he could think like this, like we do, I'm so important. Look at me. They're shouting Hosanna to me. It's all about me. What a glorious day. Sometimes when we're serving the Lord, we get compliments. So many things are said to us that we get confused as to who is being praised. It needs to always be directed back to the Lord Jesus Christ. But this little donkey gets to be used for this one incredible, glorious day. But what about us? The Bible says that when we are saved, that Jesus takes us, and there's a picture, there's a Greek word picture in it, if you study the language. There's this imagery in it. It says in the Bible that we are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light of His dear Son, Jesus Christ. What that really means, and what it's really saying is, that we are bound in darkness. It took something violent. That crucifixion was not a mild thing. It was a violent thing. It took something violent for Jesus to reach into the kingdom of darkness and to literally snatch you out and plug you into the kingdom of light of the Son of God. Transferred. The Bible calls it being redeemed. Redeemed. And so He takes us and He delivers us to Jesus from the kingdom of darkness. It is a full transfer of ownership, not for one day's glorious use, but for a lifetime of glorious use, and then to spend eternity still carrying out the will of God. Again, some people think that they are released. They're untied to run wild. This donkey, who had always run wild if it, or would have if it weren't tied up, is brought to Jesus. And again, it's a picture for us of what takes a process in our life. Amen. Because he goes immediately from tied to delivered and being useful. Sometimes we go through a lot of squirming and a lot of breaking and a lot of process in the Lord before we feel like we're coming into that place where he wants us to be. But the truth is, in God's eyes, it's instant. He takes us out of darkness. He puts us into light, and he calls us blessed. He calls us free. He says, you're my son, you're my daughter, and I have something for you, which brings me to the next thing. Number three, he had to be repurposed. There's a lot of use of the word repurposed today. It's kind of like reclaimed. That buffet back there is reclaimed wood. It was reclaimed wood, and then it was made into something brand new. He takes the fragments. He takes everything that's broken. He takes the past, and he washes it all away. Amen. But we're still there somehow. We're a new creation, but it's still us. But we're reclaimed, we're redeemed, and we're a new creation in Christ, made fit for the master's use. And so we have to be reclaimed because he has a purpose for your life. These are simple things that every believer knows, but you need to be reminded of them today, lest there not be any joy in your walk with God. There needs to be joy that God is not finished with you, that he has reclaimed you, he has redeemed you, he has delivered you out of darkness. You have the power of God on your side. You have the Son of God to hold you up. You have God with his stamp upon you. And you have been recreated. You were called a new creation in Christ. Transferred, delivered, repurposed. Because the Lord in verse 31 says, I have need of him. I have need of him. Is that even possible? Is that impossible? You've heard me say this before. Theology teaches that God is all sufficient and has no need of anything. And I believe that because I don't want anything to diminish him being infinitely perfect, holy, good, powerful. What could he possibly need? So therefore, when I see this, I must say that God, though he needs nothing, has created a reality. He didn't have to create us, did he? He didn't have to give us free will, did he? But he has created a reality in which he has created a family for himself that he would need them. That within that reality, why does he need them? Because you, beloved, are how he speaks to the world. You are how his message gets out there to those who are lost. You are how he displays his product. This is a new creation. This is what I can do. See, I put you on display in the shop window. That's what you are. You are his hands and feet carrying the word throughout the world. You are his eyes of compassion responding to his Holy Spirit to go here and go there and do what he wants you to do. And within that framework, outside of that framework, he needs nothing. But within what he has created it so he needs you to partner with him to do what he has ordained to take place in history, to bring about his will. He has chosen to draw men into his, and by that I mean mankind, into his great purposes, and to use you in great and glorious ways, praise God. So your life is repurposed when you come to Christ. You have a new purpose. If you've not experienced that and you've not discovered that, I can't say whether you're not saved or not, I just have to say, go back to the beginning. Start again. Look at the Word of God and what He promises you. Because if that's not what your life is like, then you're missing something that's a truth. And you're not walking in something that He has for you. This donkey had to be repurposed because the Lord had need of him, just as He has need of us. He has created this reality wherein He uses man. For in everyday life, there is a place of usefulness for the hand of God. And I'm saying it this way this morning. Your purpose is a glorious purpose. I'm not trying to build you up except the way the Bible says to edify one another, encourage one another, strengthen one another. And I would be willing to bet, if I were a betting man, I would be willing to bet there's some sitting here that you just feel like your life's a waste. You feel like you have no purpose. And you don't understand that the hand of God is upon you to use you. Sometimes we think that we have to be used in some great and powerful way that everybody notices. That's not what He says. It's not about us being noticed. Some people who have been used most gloriously by God did it in secret, in quiet, in hidden places where others didn't even see. But God saw it. The angels saw it. All of heaven sees it and will hear about it on that great day when the books are open. You have a glorious purpose. Your life in Christ is a life of joyful triumph. Joyful triumph, like the little donkey coming into town with all the fanfare and all the hoopla. It wasn't about him. It was about who he was serving. Listen to me. You're saved. You're saved. There are several different things that you enter into. You're saved, and now you're in a hospital. Because the church is a hospital for those who need recovery. Now this may sound contradictory because you're a new creation in Christ, but your mind still has to be renewed, the Bible says. You still have tendencies and you still have things that God wants to deal with. And to heal the wounds of the past is one of the biggest things. And so God puts you in amongst His people that it would be a hospital for healing. That you would find wholeness. God wants you to be made whole. You're saved and you become part of His school of the Holy Spirit, where you're now also in a classroom and the Word of God becomes truth for you that the Holy Spirit uses as the great teacher to teach you step by step how to hear the Lord, how to follow the Lord, how to find wisdom for your life. You're saved and you're immediately, at the same time, you're put into the army of God. You're a soldier. You're expected to learn how to walk in formation, how to get along with others, how to not be self-seeking, but how to fit into the formation and how to move with the big purposes of God along with the other people of God and how to fight. Because as a soldier of Jesus Christ, this amazing thing, this donkey never came to know this. You have authority in the name of Jesus Christ. There is authority that we don't wield half the time. There's authority that we don't experience that the truth of in order to walk in victory over the enemy of our soul. When you come into the kingdom of God, you're part of a new nation. The Bible calls it a holy nation, but then what are you in that nation? Priest. The Old Testament had a clan of priests that had to go to God on behalf of the people. But in this new nation, every single believer is a priest before God, and Jesus is our high priest. You don't have to have anybody to go to God for you. You don't have to go to a priest. and confess anything. You don't have to ask someone else to do something for you. And you certainly don't have to go to someone and have them tell you, well, if you'll do this, you'll be forgiven. No, Jesus did it all on the cross of Calvary. And you come to Him, your high priest, and you confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive your sins daily. Daily. And you have become part of a family. Everybody needs to know what it means to be part of a family. Maybe your family on earth, I don't even know if I have words that I can use here. Maybe your family is really messed up. As I've not met a family yet that I didn't think fit the phrase today, dysfunctional. It seems like everybody that I talk to, once you get to know them for a little while, their family's dysfunctional. Because sin has come in at some point or another. And sin does that. It creates dysfunction. You can't be functional if sin is reigning. And so it takes people in a family being saved and working together and growing to become a functional family. When we come into the kingdom of God, He says that we function together in the things of God. And where we fail, it's washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. What a great, great thing. Every person who comes, this isn't the way it always happens, I know, but every person who comes through the doors, every person who comes into the assembly of the people of God should be loved as a person who is coming into a family. Into a family. So this little donkey was untied. He was repurposed and reclaimed and redeemed. And he had this great, great moment. And I'm simply going to go to the fourth one first. I'm going to leave the third one by saying, your life is not mundane. Stop thinking that it's boring. Stop thinking that it has no meaning. Look up above you and see who's riding. Who are you supposed to be carrying? What's the purpose of your life? If it's your own self-will, that can be the most... How can it be exciting if you're doing what you already knew you wanted to do? Isn't an exciting life has some adventure to it, right? There are surprises, right? In an adventurous life. Well, if you've already planned out, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. Well, you're already bored before you get there because you knew exactly what you were going to do. The fourth thing Jesus said, bring him to me. And in verse 30, it said, a colt or a donkey on which no man has ever sat. In other words, he's not been broken. He's not been ridden. And he needed to be brought to Jesus so he could be ridden. Oh, this is where the rubber meets the road, beloved. Or should I say the hoofs meet the road. This is where so many can never experience this glorious life. I mean this with every ounce of sincerity in my body. When I look at the people of God over the years, this is where the majority who run into problems and aren't able to experience fullness of what God has, this is where they run aground. This is where it stops and doesn't work. This is where people who say, oh, I tried Christianity, it didn't work. Well, they never knew what it meant. When a wild animal, a donkey or horse or camel, is going to be ridden, he first has to be mastered. Follow me closely. If you're going to ride a horse that's never been ridden, you're in for quite a treat. Because first, you have to break that horse, is what we call it. We call it, in working with animals, we call it being broken. But you see, our thinking is so corrupted because of the self nature because we think of broken as only meaning damaged and in need of repair, don't we? The word broken in our life, if something's broken, it's damaged and it needs to be repaired. But beloved, that's what you already are when you come to Jesus. You're already broken and in need of repair. What you need is to be mastered so that you can be ridden. And when in actuality, before we came to Him, we were damaged and in need of repair. When we come to Him, and when we use that word broken as in the breaking of an animal, when He breaks us in that word, it brings wholeness. It's the opposite of what our mind wants us to think. It's where so many look at you and they say, oh, you're so restricted. In other words, the world looks at you and they say, oh, you're broken. You have been brought under submission to somebody other than yourself. What a horrible, horrible thing. You're in bondage to a religion, not understanding that you've brought into freedom by a relationship. This donkey is a picture of an ultimate servant of Christ. For he immediately, let me add this to it. Probably no Christian in his, well, no, I won't say that. The Apostle Paul comes pretty close to this. The donkey came and was immediately, quote, broken. Immediately mastered. Immediately came into submission to the Lord, humbled and ridden by the Lord, and went where the Lord directed and was obedient. No kicking. Start thinking, if you will, in the last part of this message, think about your own life now. And your walk with the Lord and your relationship to Him as compared to something that needs to be broken, needs to be mastered. No kicking. This little donkey, no bucking, no kicking, no squawking, and no running away. How many of us are guilty of that in our walk with the Lord? Bucking, kicking, squawking, running away. But beloved, this donkey is a picture of what can be. It's just like the Israelites going to the promised land where it was only supposed to be 14 days. It took them 40 years because of their stubbornness. This was the most unstubborn donkey in history. Of course, he's the only donkey in history upon which Jesus sat. But this morning, I want to ask you, are you fighting His will? Be serious for a moment. Are you fighting His will? Has He revealed something to you in His Word and you know that you're living contrary to it? Or has He been putting something on your heart to do and you're digging your heels in and you're just squalling like a braying donkey? I want you to consider that if this donkey had done this and fully resisted, he would have missed the one glorious day of his usefulness. Used by the Master. Now I'll ask you, does that offend you? The thought of being used by the Master, does that like, oh, being used by somebody else? Or is it like, that's the most glorious thing I can imagine? That reveals something about our heart, how we answer that. Missing the most glorious purpose that He has for you. No peace, because you can't find peace when you're in that condition. No peace, no peace, no peace. This Friday, if you choose to, you can think upon and come and enjoy the Lord's Supper together and focus upon the crucifixion, what Jesus did for you on the cross of Calvary. You see, this week, the little donkey brought Jesus in, and it was the beginning of what Jesus was going to be accomplishing that week. We see the cross. We look at the cross. We see the reality of the cost of sin. Understand that not one element of sin goes without it costing something. If we're living, I'll do this quickly, if we're living according to our own self-will, it's costing us. And we're in bondage. But Jesus paid the price. He bore the cost already. And if we submit to being mastered by Him, if we yield to Him, if we believe in Him, first of all, we're saved. And that cost is borne by Him and not by us. Liberty. Freedom. Simon the Cyrenian, they took him aside and they thrust Jesus' cross upon him and said, carry it. And he carried it the rest of the way. He carried it for a little while, but he could not take Jesus' place on the cross. No man could. Jesus went there to bear your burden, to take your cross, to take your sin upon himself. He was nailed in the place that was decreed for you and me. The place that was ordained for you and me. That we would, the place where we would pay our penalty, our own death. And Jesus took that price. Let me ask you this one other thing before we wrap this up. It's not a long message today. But if how do you see, when I made that statement and I talk about he needed to be ridden, the donkey needed to be ridden, and of course I'm talking about the gospel, talking about us. He needed to be ridden. Well, here is this, we can look at it this way. Here is this poor little donkey. This is how the world would look at it. Here is this poor little donkey. This is how PETA would look at it today. Poor little donkey, and you put this giant burden on his back, carrying a man. First time he's even been ridden. Carrying the weight of this man and all these people shouting it, I'm certain it was hurting his ears. How do you feel about being ridden by the Lord? Is it a burden? Think about it for a moment. When you get up to come to church on Sunday morning, is it a burden on your back? When you think about God's will for your life and even His law, the things that you know that you should do and should not do, is it a burden? I believe if this little donkey could talk, he would say, greatest joy of my whole life was the day I walked down that road over all that clothing and people shouting Hosanna, and I was carrying the Son of God to His destination. You see, He has a purpose for you, but it's His great purpose. And you're just entering into it. You get to carry the Lord. You get to let Him master you. You get to help convey Him where He wants to go. Every time you go to the supermarket, every time you go out anywhere, you're conveying the Lord to the place that He wants to be. Is that a burden or is that a joy? Jesus died on the cross in a great exchange. He took your place so that you could receive all that He had. And most notably, freedom, liberty. He carried our self-serving ways to the cross to free us and give us new life and new purpose. He was broken when He said, not my will, but yours be done. He was mastered by the Father. He set the example for us when he said, not my will, but yours be done. And he delivered us from darkness to light. This week, is this your story? That's all I'm asking. Is this your story today, this little donkey? I was tied up, I was bound up, and I belonged to another, but Jesus came and he set me free. He untied me and he delivered me into his presence. He carried me from darkness to light. He transferred my citizenship from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, and he brought me to himself because he had a purpose for me, and I have this life of glorious usefulness. Because that's what the gospel does. That's what the gospel does. And I pray that that's the way you receive it. Because when that donkey walked down that path, he's showing us what a glorious path it is that the Lord has for us. Amen. What a glorious path. We're going to close out this morning, the live stream. Those who are watching by live stream, I don't know how much you may or may not celebrate the events of this week. Different groups in the kingdom do it different ways or don't do it at all. I hope that your thoughts will be upon the great sacrifice that Christ made for you this week, and that you will not let it go by without thanking him, as we should every single day, for what he did for us on the cross, and looking towards next week when we set our thoughts upon the great, great resurrection, which is the cornerstone of our faith. And so let it be a week of serious thought upon what he paid, but also anticipation with joy, what he did for us in that great, great resurrection. We pray this week that you will be filled with blessing and life in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to close out the live stream, and then we will celebrate the Lord's Supper together.